coming up next on Your World.
Where was Ike Jr. the night of the shooting?
The night of the shooting, he went to visit one of his old high school buddies. When they would come into town from a break from school, they would all get together. But this particular night, another young man decided to rob him. He pulled out a pistol and he shot all of the boys. He killed my son instantly. He killed his friend that was with him.
Let's go into the trial. I mean, this is, you know, your namesake is gone. And you go into the trial and you get the opportunity to see the individual who is responsible for your son being dead. Tell us about that.
Well, I tell you, that's one of the agonizing parts is the trial. And he comes out the first time, you know, I saw him. And I tell you, when I saw him, I just loved him. You know?
Really?
I wasn't angry. I couldn't hate. I just didn't understand it. And I even asked God, what's wrong with me?
Welcome. Hello, I'm Creflo Dollar, and I'm excited to bring you this special edition of Your World. You know, it takes sometimes years for victims of crimes such as assaults, violence, and murder to come to grips with their anger, their questions of why such a tragedy had to happen to them, and the grief over the loss of their loved ones. Feelings of anger, bitterness, overwhelming stress, and a desire to get even with the one who wronged them are all common, and to some extent, understandable. But today, we're going to talk to the man who stands as the reflection of God's love in the face of a crime that could have left him bitter, resentful, and just bothered for the rest of his life. Officer Ike Brown is a decorated police officer who one day found himself the victim of one of the most heinous crimes imaginable, the murder of his son. I want you to stay right where you are, because today we're going to hear the story of this man whose son was killed in cold blood and the controversial choices he made since this terrible tragedy. Right here today on Your World. Welcome back. Now, my guest today is a retired police officer who answered a knock at his door one day several years ago to find several of his co-workers, including the police chaplain, awaiting him. Now, when they gave him the news that his oldest son had been murdered, his life changed forever. He's here to tell us his story with an ending that will surprise you. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Officer Ike Brown to the show today. All right, thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. Honored to be here.
Bless you. So glad that you're here.
Honored to be here.
Tell us about your son, Ike Jr.
Special young man, and I'm sure everybody feels the same way. You know, the firstborn, the first one to go off to college. Just a great, great son. I called him the perfect son.
Where was Ike Jr. the night of the shooting?
The night of the shooting, he was home for the Memorial Day weekend. And he went to visit one of his old high school buddies. When they would come into town from a break from school, they would all get together, but they were either at my house or his friend's house. But this particular time, his friend had his own place. And so they were there visiting him and one of his best friends, and they just kind of sit around and play video games.
So could you tell us the detail of the shooting?
This particular night, they were there. The friend that they were visiting he'd started selling marijuana. But he was my son and his best friend. They were all buddies, and when they would come home, they would get together. And this particular night, another young man decided to rob him of those drugs. You know, figure, hey, you can't call the police and tell them I took your drugs, so I'm going to take it. But unfortunately, when he got there, my son was there and his best friend was there. And of course, they, you know, on the phone, and they kind of egging you on, hurry up, it's taking too long, hurry up, hurry up. And instead of saying no, he pulled out a pistol and he shot all of the boys. He killed my son instantly. He killed his friend that was with him, and he shot the one that he intended to rob, but he was sitting on the sofa kind of at an angle. He survived. You know, fortunately, he did survive, but my son and his friend was killed.
Police say it all happened here on Town Square Drive. Three friends were playing video games at the home of one of their girlfriends. Another man was there too, police say. He's now charged with two counts of murder. Police say it looks like the two men that were killed, 21-year-old Ike Brown Jr. and 21-year-old Jeffrey Hicks, didn't know their killer all that well.
These fellas don't have any connection to our shooter. They don't have any connection to anybody except Gavin Berry, who they were visiting. And that's why I'm making that point, is that, you know, it just seems to be that they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Mr. Berry, how many gunshots do you think you heard?
Gavin Berry described what it was like seeing his two best friends shot to death in his home back in May 2002. Prosecutors say this man, Tecoya Kreiner, pulled the trigger.
He was sitting in the back portion of this room, armed with a .380 caliber firearm.
Jeffrey Hicks, Isaac Brown Jr., and Berry played video games. Kreiner sat back. They say he pulled out a gun and started shooting.
Gavin Berry will tell you the next thing he knows is pop, 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 pop. All successive gunfire in rapid succession.
Hicks and Brown's family sat in the front row of the courtroom listening to every word. Brown's father, a Jacksonville sheriff's officer, left when graphic details of the murder scene were played out.
Let's go into the trial. I mean, this is, you know, your namesake is gone. And you go into the trial, and you get the opportunity to see the individual who is responsible for your son being dead. Tell us about that.
Well, I tell you, that's one of the agonizing parts is the trial.
Yeah.
And being a police officer, and a lot of people don't understand, but it don't happen overnight. It took 3 years for it to go to trial. And he comes out the first time, you know, I saw him, and I tell you, when I saw him, I just loved him, you know.
Really?
I wasn't angry. I couldn't hate. I just didn't understand it. And I even asked God, what's wrong with me? You know, what kind of father am I? You know, why don't I hate this boy? Why don't I have these feelings I thought I was going to have? Why don't I feel the way I'm supposed to feel, you know? And it just never happened. He's just a good, clean-cut kid I'm looking at, and I just loved him, Doc.
And there was love in your heart?
Instantly.
Really?
You know, none of those feelings I thought I was going to have, uh-huh. You know, and when I would get off by myself, I'm like, man, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me?
Yeah.
You know, why don't I feel like this and understand everybody don't feel the way you feel.
When was the first time you had an opportunity to communicate to him?
The first time I got the opportunity to commute, the trial had ended. And after the trial, before sentencing, they let, you know, all family members get up and speak and have their peace. So you have three families sitting out there, and they're good folks, they're Christian folks, and they're mad folks. You know, they're angry. You know, you've taken something from me. And so one after the other, people spoke. I hate you. I want you to burn in hell, you know. I want to pull the switch. You don't deserve to live. You're useless. You're a waste of breath. And just one after the other, and the more I sat there, the more it hurt me. You know, you're just hearing this just after the other, you know, just beating him down. And then finally, I got up to speak. And when I got up, I told him, I said, the first thing I want you to know that forgiving you is easy. That's not even an issue.
Wow.
You know, I said, I want you to know that as long as you've made it right with God, you're all right. As long as you're all right with him. I said, man will be mad at you from now on. But when you make peace with God, you're all right, regardless of the circumstances or what has happened. I told him because of his choice, it landed us in this courtroom. And I said, every choice has a consequence, whether good or bad. But I told him because of his choice, we're here. And I said, now, whatever happens from this point on, I want you to know God is with you. Wherever you end up, whatever you got to go through, he hadn't been sentenced yet. I didn't know what the sentence was going to be, but I let him know that wherever he end up, God will be with him. God can bless him. He can accept Christ as a Savior. I'll see him in glory. And I wanted him to know that, and I told him that I love him, and I just wish the best for him.
Man, that's powerful. What type of emotional response, if any, did he display as you were saying that to him?
I can see in his eyes, he did not speak, but I could hear the voice in his eyes just saying thank you. I felt like he had a relief to know that somebody in that courtroom besides your immediate family loved you regardless of the circumstance. And I meant it, you know, and I wanted him to know that. And I felt like maybe he had a little comfort and peace at such a terrible moment to know that, hey, you know, somebody loves me. And most of all, man, God loves me.
Channel 4 cameras are rolling when emotions from inside the courtroom spill out into the hallway after a jury finds Tekoya Kreiner guilty of first-degree murder.
We, the jury, find the defendant guilty of first-degree murder as charged in the indictment.
Kreiner's family so stricken with emotion, they can hardly stand. Brown's father, who was a Jacksonville sheriff's officer, was in the courtroom every day.
I'm just glad the week is open. Glad it's open. And I can find some peace.
Now, I heard you wrote a letter to him. Tell us about that.
Well, I wrote many letters to him, and I would just throw them away. You know, he was always on my mind. I was always praying for him. I always wanted to know how he was doing. But then when I would write the letter, I would say, man, you know, he don't want to hear from me. You know, I don't know if I want to hear from me. You know, I'm serving 3 life sentences, you know. And so one day I said, I'm going to write it. And I'm going to mail it. And I wrote that letter, and I said to him, this is Mr. Brown. You know, I hope things are as well as they can be. I said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. You're always in my prayers. And I shared some of Joseph's life with him, that even in prison, you can be blessed, and regardless of the circumstance. And I wanted to assure him that God loved him and that I loved him. And so I shared that with him, and at the end of the letter, I said, I need to ask you for a favor. I said, I miss Ike Jr., and I said, if you will, I'd like you to fill in for him till we all get to heaven.
Wow. Wow. Was there any knowledge of how he responded when that letter reached him?
When that letter reached him, it's... pretty amazing. The day he got the letter, they were sitting in a rec room watching football. And the officer came up to him and said, hey, Kreiner, you got a letter. And he said he turned that letter, and when he saw my name, he got afraid. And he said he figured, oh, this is it now. You know, forget you love me and forgive me. He said he just knew he was finna get it. And so he called one of his friends and said, hey, come up to my cell. I need you to read this letter for me. And he said he gave this friend the letter, and he said he turned his back. He didn't even want to look at him while he read it because he knew he was finna get it. And he said he's standing there, and the guy opened the letter, and he's not saying anything. And he said, you know, come on, let me have it. Go ahead. What is it saying? And he said the guy, he still didn't say nothing. He said, and then I turned to him. I asked him what's wrong. He said he's standing there crying. And he hands him the letter back, and he says, I can't read this. This is for you. And his friend walks out the room, he said, and then when he read the letter, he was so overjoyed. He could not believe that that, wow, maybe he didn't meant what he said. You know, maybe he did love me. He was so glad to hear from me. He never thought he would. He always wanted to. And he was so grateful to get that letter. And, of course, when he responded back, I, too, was grateful that I finally got up the courage to mail that letter to him.
So that started the relationship, man.
Yes, sir. Man.
You know, you can talk love, and then you can demonstrate it. And, man, you are teaching us today of what it means to submit and yield to the real love of God. How has the relationship grown to where it is today? And, you know, now you're writing one another. Did the relationship take another step?
I couldn't go see him. If I would go to the prison, they wouldn't allow me to see him because, you know, they can't have contact with the victims of a crime. And I said, I wonder what we can do about this. And I said, I wonder if an adult can adopt an adult. And so I began to check around and I began to ask and talk to a couple of attorneys, and they said, well, yeah, I guess you can. Of course, certain things have to come into play, and you have to see how his, you know, side of the family feel about it. You know, I didn't know if he had a dad or who he was, and so you couldn't just do that. And I said, well, whether I can do it legally on paper or whether I'll just claim him as my own, it's going to be done. And in that letter, that first letter he wrote back to me, he said, Mr. Brown, you asked me for a favor. You asked me if I could fill in for Ike Jr. He said, no way am I qualified, but if you'll have me, from this point on, you're my dad, and I'm your son.
Man.
And I, you know, that broke me there. You know, here I was sitting in a police car. You know, I'm in my uniform. You know, I'm this tough guy. You know, I was on the SWAT team. And, you know, I was assigned to I was with the U.S. Marshals Fugitive Task Force. And I ain't crying, you know. But there I was, you know. I mean, ugly crying,
yeah.
You know, I was so overjoyed, you know, tears of joy. And so from that point on, we have a great, you know, relationship.
You know, when you look at things like this, it's one thing to read about it and have Bible study over it. But it's another thing to meet people who actually walk it out. It's another thing to meet a living epistle. See, this speaks volumes. This speaks more than me turning to a scripture, but sharing what I'm sure most people would think, well, I could never do that. And I'm sure at one time you probably thought, I could never do that.
Yes, sir.
But that just shows you the power of God's unmerited favor. And I don't believe it's over with for you. I think you're just going to be walking in a string of an abundance of God's unmerited favor.
Well, I'll tell you, I definitely received that. And I will say this, Dr. Dollar, I hope it's all right.
Yeah.
You have no idea. But I went to see him last week. Mm-hmm. And I said, hey, you know, man, I'm going to Atlanta. You said it's one thing to open a scripture and teach. But you see, Dr. Dollar, you did open a scripture. And you talked to Koya. When I told him, I said, hey, man, I'm going to talk with Dr. Dollar. And he said, I grew up in that church.
Wow.
As a young man, that's where Mom took me. And I heard that word. So you see, Dr. Dollar,
wow.
You instill that word in him. Yeah, they get off the path every now and then. But he had your teaching. He remembered that word. And he knew that God is God. And he forgives us. He don't hold our faults against us. He don't hold our mistakes against us. And he knew that he was forgiven. And he remembered your teaching. And he said, tell Dr. Dollar, thank you.
Mm.
You know, and I didn't know that at the time. I had no idea, but he grew up right here at World Changes.
Wow.
Listening to you.
Wow. Yeah. And even though, you know, some people are more in prison on the outside of jail, where others have a freedom on the inside.
Yes.
And I know what everybody say. I know what the sentence is. I know all that other kind of stuff. But I also know God.
Yeah.
And it's just, you know, it's just no telling what will happen. And I just choose to believe that.
Yes, sir.
But this is supernatural love, man. I don't think you do this out of the natural. I think it takes to supernatural love. And you are a demonstration of walking in that supernatural love. And he is a demonstration of walking in that supernatural love to adopt the murderer of your son. I'm telling you, that's blowing my mind. But not if you know Jesus.
Yes.
This is typical of who Jesus is. And it makes me love him even more, that he can supernaturally place that love on the inside of you, that his will can be done. And I sit here amazed, and I am so thankful for your testimony. Man, it truly touches my life. Man, I put myself in your shoes, and I ask myself, Lord, could I do what I did? And maybe not in the natural, but that same God, that same supernatural love, if it comes over anybody, God knows how to break you down, and he knows how to flow through you to the point where you have to look in the mirror at times and say, who am I? It was God's supernatural love, his love operating in you so you could love the very way God loved you. And that's what I really want our television audience to get, that God's supernatural love can love what's not lovely. God's supernatural love puts us in a position where if we can believe the love that God has for us, then we'll be free to love that way. But when we don't believe that God loves us and we think somehow that God hates us, you begin to rebel against this thing. What causes people to rebel against God and his word? They don't believe his love. As we begin to focus in on that love and we begin to receive it and we begin to believe that love. You know, there are times in my life, and I can remember some of the roughest times in my life. It wasn't a lot of scriptures that brought me through. It was me focusing on this one thing. God loves me and I know it.
That's right.
I believe in that love. God has a love for me. And I believe faith in that love. You can teach about it. You can meditate on it. But to see it as a living epistle and how it's impacted his life. And he has a father. I mean, he sits back and he says, God's unmerited favor. I didn't deserve.
That's right.
But God gave him to me anyway. What did I do to deserve a father?
And I tell you, I feel like I'm the one that's blessed because I have a son to hold on to until we do all get to glory. I'm so grateful that God has done this for me, and I'm just wonderfully blessed.
Ike, it's a pleasure to meet you, man. You've blessed my life.
I'm so blessed.
I'm telling you, I'm so blessed. I want to give you something to mark this time that we spent together today. I don't give them on every show, but I often give them. And it says to Ike Brown, I, Ike Brown, accept this grace covenant provided to me by Creflo Dollar and agree with the following statement. I believe Jesus loves me and nothing will ever change that. I believe that grace and the person of Jesus Christ has already provided everything I will ever need to have a healthy, fulfilling, and prosperous life. I believe everything in my past is in my past. Jesus has chosen not to remember it, and neither will I. I will daily proclaim I'm the righteousness of God. I will daily live by the belief of understanding grace empowering change to better equip myself for success and to better serve those individuals around me. And I will daily flood my life with the word of God and the praises of his saints. And I'm going to put my John Hancock here, and I want you to sign your name right above the righteousness of God, because that's who you are, Ike. I thank God for you, man. Thank God. Don't you appreciate Ike Brown today? It's amazing. Wow. Now, if that's not a perfect model of God's love for us, I don't know what it is. God's son lost his life because of our sins, and yet God forgives us and adopts us into his family. You know, God gave Ike a supernatural agape love for Tekoya that even he can understand. And his story has really shown us what God's love looks like displayed right here on earth. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand how God can can look past our sins and all that we've done wrong and still love us the way He does. Today, I want you to grasp just how much God loves you and how He wants to open His arms to you and welcome you into an eternity with Him. I've put together some tools that I think will really help you understand just how much God loves you, no matter how many times you might have messed up.